Father, we do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for God the Holy Spirit that speak to us through your word. And we just pray as we are here today that we might learn those things that would be most practical and most helpful in our life personally. That we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify and honor him in our life, moment by moment and day by day. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and gives us the power to serve Jesus Christ. And we just pray we might be sensitive to his teaching and his leadership today, that Jesus Christ might be exalted and glorified, and we might be built up in the faith to equip ourselves to serve you in a great way, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been examining the spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God the Holy Spirit gives to every Christian a gift. This gift is for the purpose of service. When we trust Jesus Christ our Savior, salvation, of course, is a free gift. We don't work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any kind of way. Nor is the Christian life lived in the energy of our own flesh, under our own power. But it's on the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, He has given to us, each one, as I said, a gift. And this means the ability to develop our service for Jesus Christ. And spiritual gifts do have to be developed. You can't, by you happen to have the gift of teaching, you just can't wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're a great teacher. You've got to know the Word of God to be able to teach. If you have the gift of evangelism, and I will put these on the screen for you who happen not to be here last time, there's the gift of prophecy, which means to mouth or to give forth the truth, to speak the truth, to foretell or foretell. And then there's the gift of evangelism, which is to proclaim or preach the gospel clearly, plainly, forcefully. You're introducing people to salvation. You're telling them how to be saved. Then there's the pastor teacher, who is the shepherd, who is the one who teaches. And notice it is a double gift. It is a pastor teacher. Pastor means a shepherd, one who takes care of the flock, and he also teaches. Every teacher is not necessarily a pastor, but every pastor is a teacher. He is to feed, he is to nourish, he is to protect, and he is to introduce them into the Christian life. And then we also saw last time there's the gift of ministry, where you are serving or you are helping. This is the backbone of the church. It has to do with all the different services that we have or working in the church, regardless of what it might be. As far as maintenance is concerned, that would be taking care of all that kind of thing. It has to do with probably tape ministry or secretarial or bus or maintenance, this kind of thing, nursery, anything as far as the needs in the ministry of the church is concerned. Then there are those who have the gift of teaching. Those are the ones who are teaching the Word of God, where when they get up to explain the Word of God, then someone will say, well, now I understand. They read it for themselves and they could not see or they could not understand. They just couldn't get the sense of the passage of Scripture. And yet when someone got up and taught them, it was very simple and very to the point. They recognized, well, why didn't I see that? Well, maybe it's because you don't have the gift of teaching. But if you do, you will love to study the Word of God. You'll have the capacity to tell others, and you will be able to tell them in detail and this kind of thing. Then there are those who have the gift of exhortation. Once we learn and once we understand, then the one who has the gift of exhortation will come along and get us all excited about doing what we've learned to do. Now, this is a gift. You will console, you will encourage, you will strengthen, you will urge people on. And there are those who have this gift, the gift of exhortation. Now, we've looked at these, and we've just given you a shotgun view of it this morning. And we have four others that we would like to look at as far as spiritual gifts that we didn't take up so far. Now, some of these are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. We read that verse of Scripture last time. In Romans chapter 12, beginning there, it's say around verse 3. Actually, we begin reading in verse 1. It talks about spiritual gifts also. Now, everyone, as we said, has a spiritual gift. Everyone has one, at least one. You have one if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, what that gift is, and unless until you are in the place where you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, exercising your spiritual gift, you are not going to be happy, and you're not going to be fulfilled as a Christian. Just coming to church on Sunday morning and warming a pew is not going to make you happy as a Christian. Just because you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your problems are not going to be over. And everything's not going to, you're not going to go around with that rosy glow all the time. That does not get it. Now, that will solve the big problem in your life. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never, ever have to worry about spending eternity in hell again. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be with God throughout the rest of eternity. And it's going to be great and it's going to be wonderful then, in the future. But that does not take care of the nasty now and now. Until you learn to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit and exercise your spiritual gift, then and only then will you have a fulfillment in your life, and you will be happy, and you won't have to go out into the world and expect the world to give you inner peace. Now, you can even enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, you know. And I can't say an unsaved person can't have some measure of happiness, or I will say that a Christian cannot have as much happiness on the inside living in what we call, or what the world calls sin, as an unsaved person. An unsaved person can enjoy it even more than you can. Because they don't have God the Holy Spirit that's convicting them and convincing them and putting pressure on them not to do that thing. You see, they got nothing but an old sin nature, bent to do wrong. And so they're going in that direction. But you want to be happy as a Christian, then start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, exercising your spiritual gift, and then life will be fulfilled. That's the only way you can be happy as a Christian. You know, buddy, well, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, you trust Him, and you obey what He says. And while you're obeying Him, you're doing what you are supposed to be doing. You'll be exercising your spiritual gift, and then you will be happy in Jesus. Now, some of you found yourselves very miserable. In fact, we all find ourselves very miserable in time, don't we? Sometimes we just think, well, what's the use? I was happier as an unsaved person before I was saved. That could very easily be true. And if you're out of fellowship with God, if there is willful sin in your life, you know you ought to be doing something and you're not doing it, or you're doing something you know you ought not to be doing, then you're going to be more miserable than an unsaved person, no doubt about it. But you'll never really be fulfilled until you're exercising your spiritual gift. Now, we've looked at six gifts. Now, the seventh gift is the gift of giving. And Romans 12:8, he says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him give with liberality. Now, if a person has the gift of giving, he will give consistently, he will give liberally, and he will give sacrificially. Not everybody has the gift of giving. Everybody should give. Just like everybody can teach the Word of God. But everybody does not have the gift of teaching. Everybody is to evangelize. Everybody is to explain the gospel to unsaved people as you have the opportunity. But not everyone has the gift of evangelism. Everyone does not have the gift of giving. Now, we are all the gift. There's no doubt about this whatsoever. The Word of God tells us that we are to give. But there are some who can give, or who have the gift of giving. There's no doubt about this whatsoever. B.F. Jarman gave at one time $1 million to missions. Just one check he wrote out for $1 million. Now, I would say that is giving liberally, wouldn't you? They say R.G. Letourneau gave 90% of everything that he earned to the Lord's work. 90%. I would say that's rather liberal, wouldn't you? Well, if this be true, that's more than likely he has the gift of giving. Now, you don't necessarily have to give large sums of money to give. If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 10. It says, it's on page 1284 if you have a Bible like mine. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, of which ye were also mindful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now they wanted to give Paul, and they had a mind to give, but they lacked the opportunity. But that I speak in respect of want, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says it doesn't matter where he is, whether he has abundance or whether he has a lack, he has found that this is sufficient. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now there were those there at Philippi who had the gift of giving, and they began to share with the Apostle Paul and giving unto his ministry. They didn't necessarily have a whole lot, but they did give out of that which they had. In 2 Corinthians, if you will turn there, in chapter 8, we find there that there were those who were in Macedonia, who were in deep poverty, and yet they gave richly. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known unto you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty, they were in deep poverty. They had very, very little. They abounded unto the riches of their liberality. See, they were very liberal in their giving. Even though they were in poverty, they gave liberally. For to their power or their ability I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty, that we should receive the gift and take upon them the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here they are. They gave what? Liberally. Even though they were in great poverty, they did not have much. They had the gift. And so what did they do? They gave. Now, the Bible tells us we are not to give grudgingly, nor of necessity. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We are all to give not grudgingly. When that collection plate came by a while ago, and you put money in the collection plate, if you wish you hadn't had to give, or you thought someone was putting pressure on you to give, of course no one told you to give, no one asked you to give. If you were not giving liberally and giving because of your love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you might as well not put any in the collection plate. In fact, if you were here this morning and you're unsaved, you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, putting money in the collection plate is not going to help you to be saved. In fact, if you did that, and you were hoping that that would help you get to heaven, if you'll see me afterwards, we'll give you your collection back. We sure will. It will not help you one bit to get to heaven. Your salvation has already been purchased and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no payment for sin. The only way sin can be paid for is by the shedding of blood, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. He shed his blood and he paid for all your sin. Everything you have done, everything you are doing, and everything you ever will do. He died and paid for it. That's the absolute 100% unconditional payment for all your sin. He did that for you by dying on the cross and putting a little money in the collection plate. It's not going to help you get to heaven. So, we are to give because of our love for Jesus Christ. We are not to give grudgingly nor of necessity because pressure has been put upon us to give. We give because we love Jesus Christ. We give because we want the gospel to be known here in our community and around the world. This is the reason that we give. And so maybe your gift is the gift of giving. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have large sums of money. It does help. And if you have that gift, more than likely God will give you more money to give. In fact, we have quite a few students here, and we have told them from time to time, if you do not have money to give, and one student came to me one time and asked me, he said, how much should I give? I said, how much do you have to give? He said, I don't really have anything. I said, I'll tell you what you do. Every time that collection plate comes by, you tell the Lord, Lord, I don't have anything, but I sure would like to have something to give. Would you give me something to give? And as far as the Lord's concerned, you put money in the collection plate even though you didn't put any in there, because you had a heart to give. And sooner or later, God will give you something to give if you want to. Because on the other hand, if it came by and you said, boy, I wish I had this to buy a milkshake like I did when I was a kid. And, you know, we'd like to go down to the corner drugstore, and they had a chocolate malt that we used to go down there as an ice cream, and we'd take our church money and buy that with it. Well, we might as well. If we didn't want to give unto the Lord, we might as well have been buying it. Because if you put it in there and that's what you wanted to spend it for, that's what God said you spent it for. But on the other hand, if you really want to give, God will bless you and give you that to give. So there is the gift of giving. Do you have it? You know, it's a strange thing. There's a lot of emphasis today on spiritual gifts in a lot of circles. People want to talk about speaking in tongues, the gift of healing, and all this kind of thing. But I've yet to see one talk about the gift of giving. Maybe that's something that we better start emphasizing a little bit, or maybe it'll get out of proportion before you know it. Then there's the eighth gift, and that's the gift of ruling. The gift of ruling. That is also the gift of administration, or the gift of government. It means to stand before or to preside. This is also mentioned in the 8th verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. One who has the gift of administration or the gift of ruling will stand before, will preside over. They have the gift of organizing. They will be able to organize and to guide people to certain goals, to do certain things. A person who has this should be a Sunday school superintendent, should be a training union director. They should be in charge of the vacation Bible school and so on and so forth, the bus director. Be in charge of retreats and this kind of thing. People with the gift of administration or the gift of ruling or the gift of government. They will set goals and they will be able to meet those goals. They will be set priorities and be able to get there and lead others along this line. This person should be able to administrate fairly and consistently and encourage people to follow. They will set the pace. And there will be those who will be following in behind hotly. There are those that have this particular gift of rulership, of administration, of governance. And it does help. This is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. The gift of ruling or the gift of administration. Then there's the gift of showing mercy. The gift of showing mercy. They will be showing undeserved aid or be like the Good Samaritan. That is talked about in Mark chapter 10, verse 47 and following. There are certain people who have a special knack at showing mercy to people who are in desperate need. We have quite a few people who are destitute and do have needs, like the Good Samaritan was, you know, the man who fell among the thieves. And there were several people who went by him, and they did not see the need there. They just passed by the other side. They turned their back. They didn't look. And there are a lot of people who do this kind of thing today. This is still very, very prevalent. In fact, I think there was a little demonstration of this when I was in college. Some people, or I was in the seminary, some people made a little survey, and they surveyed this particular seminary, and they had someone, they got several of them together, and they decided they were going to have a little seminar there and teach them or talk to them about their careers and this kind of thing, and find out what kind of mercy these seminary students were showing. And so they took them over to one building, and they talked to them for quite a while, and then they were going to go over to another building and interview, and they were supposed to take their interview there, and they were supposed to talk about several different subjects. One of them was what they thought about the Good Samaritan, this kind of thing. And they had an actor between the two buildings. And this actor, when they saw one of these seminary students coming along, then he would fall down. He would play like he was sick. And a number of those seminary students, one of them stepped right over him. He fell down right in front of him, acting like he had a heart attack or something. And the seminary student was in such a hurry to get to his class, he completely stepped over him. Now, I would say he certainly did not know how to show mercy. Or either he was way out of fellowship with God. Well, there are people who, possibly in the nursing profession or in some kind of profession, and they just don't seem to be getting along, and they don't seem to be really fulfilled, and yet they go out and they start working with poor people. They work with widows. They work with orphans. They work with the drug addicts and the underprivileged, and boy, all of a sudden they just sort of boom. Well, they have the gift of mercy, showing mercy. Now, we all should show mercy. There isn't any of us who should see someone hurting down there on the road and we're walking along, or someone that we know personally who is hurting, and we just turn our back on them and have nothing to do with them whatsoever. I cannot conceive of a Christian being that callous that he would just see somebody hurting right there and not do anything about it whatsoever. But there are those who have the gift, and they just seem to gravitate to that kind of person. They just seem to be drawn to them, and they're always there at the right time to show mercy upon people. Possibly some of these people who have this gift ought to be working in the bus ministry. Now, not everybody in the bus ministry is necessarily underprivileged. Not everybody is necessarily orphans or poor. Not by any stretch of the imagination, but of course we do have some who are on our routes who are in this kind of condition. And they do need to have some special mercies shown to them. We have some children who are neglected, who are in the bus ministry, or should be in the bus ministry. And there may be those who have that particular gift. Then the last gift, not the least by any stretch of the imagination, is the gift of faith. Now, he talks about the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to turn there for just a minute, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the second verse, it talks about, or gives sort of a description of this kind of gift. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Now, this is the kind of gift that the gift of faith is. We all have faith. If you have not trusted, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, of course you've exercised faith in Him. You've trusted Him as your Savior. But the gift of faith is where we trust God in unusual ways, and ways that are impossible as far as humanly speaking is concerned. And there are a lot of people who have faith like this. George Mueller is a person who had faith like this. George Mueller was lived in Bristol, England during a Great Depression. And yet he, under his care, he took care of several thousand orphans and he never asked for money at all whatsoever. Not one time did he give a financial statement to anybody. Not one time did he ask anybody for any money at all. He trusted God to take care of all those offerings that were under his care. In fact, he had five different orphanages in five different places. And he, during a depression now, he had, I think it was $7 million that was given to him at one time or another. And he never asked anybody for one penny. He just trusted God to supply the needs of all those people. In fact, there would be times when there wouldn't be any food in the cupboard at all whatsoever. Nothing in the dining hall at all to eat. And he would tell the children to come on in and sit down, that our Heavenly Father is going to provide food for us. And they would sit down at the meal and they would thank the Lord for the food that he was about to give them. And by the time they would get through thanking the Lord for the food, then there would be a knock on the door. And they would go out there and there would be food outside the dining hall to bring it in to feed all the children. This happened not one time, but many times. They were God's children. God said he's going to supply the needs, and George Mueller believed. In fact, one time he was in a boat going, trying to make a speaking engagement, and he told the captain, he says, "We're running late. We're not there, and we're supposed to be there." And he says, "Well, we just can't go very fast in all this fog." And he said, "Well, God gave me this appointment. He intends for me to be there to speak. And let's just pray about the fog being lifted." And so the captain said, "Well, all right." So they went down into the hold of the ship, and they got on their knees. The captain was a Christian too, and George prayed and asked God to lift the fog. And he got up off his knees, and the captain was about to pray, and he said, "Well, God's already lifted the fog. No need for you praying." They went on deck, and the fog was gone. That's the kind of man that George Mueller was. Hudson Taylor went to the China Inland Mission. He did the same kind of thing. He went to China and realized that there was these teemings of millions of people there who had not been evangelized. And he never asked anybody for one penny. And yet, under the China Inland Mission, there were hundreds of missionaries who were supported without anybody asking anyone for any money at all whatsoever. Adonai Judson was the same type man. Went to Burma. Now, these are not necessarily the only people who have the gift of faith. But it is the kind of gift that can remove mountains. That can remove mountains. You know, there's a mountain over here. And, if we have faith, we can say, "Mountain, you be removed in the sea," and it'll be moved. Well, it's a great mountain when you've got several hundred hungry mouths to feed every day. And you don't have any income personally at all whatsoever to feed these people on. And yet you're trusting God every day to supply the needs of those people. Do you have that kind of faith? Well, I'm sure that if it would depend on our faith, most of us would starve to death, and the kids would too. We all don't have the gift of faith, but there are those who do have that gift. Maybe you do. I do not know. There are those who do. There are those who have in the past. But this is a special thing that God's given to us. Well, these are the gifts that God has for the church. As we all have our particular gift, and we are exercising and doing the gift that God's given to us, then everything will be done that needs to be done. I want you to turn back to Ephesians for just a moment. The passage of scripture that we read in the beginning. And look at it for just a moment. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 4 that Peter is talking there about the two kinds of gifts. The speaking gifts and the service gifts. We have seen speaking gifts. We have seen service gifts. Those are the two kinds of gifts that are in operation today that we believe. And certainly these 10 are in operation today. They are those who have these different gifts. We see in Romans that we're talking about service there. Paul is saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice." And as we present our body unto him as a living sacrifice, we say, "Here, God, here's my body. Whatever you want me to do, I'll be glad to do it." Then he gives us gifts, and we are exercising those gifts, and we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here he talks about four different gifts. And he says that these gifts are in verse 12, have three different purposes. Or there are three different things that are mentioned here in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says these gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means the building up. It means to bring them to maturity. They are to equip an army. See, we as Christians are God's army to work. And as we are equipped, notice, we do the work of the ministry. Every Christian is to do the work of the ministry. The gifts are given to equip the army so the work of the ministry can be done, so the body of Christ can be edified, can be built up. Now, as we are built up, as we grow up, then we will do what? Produce. A baby cannot produce. Most Christians never grow up. We never learn the Word of God. We are babes and we are tossed to and fro. Notice verse 14. That ye be not no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, false doctrine, and the sleight of men and craft and cunningness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Now we grow up so we can be productive. A child has some amount of happiness. A child laying in a bed can certainly smile. But about all they can do is eat and do a little exercise and sleep. They cannot really produce. They have to be waited on. Most Christians are like that. Do you have to be waited on? Does everybody have to serve you, or are you in a place of service? There are several characteristics of childhood. You might want to jot these down. They may be worth while, they may not be. Children like stability. They're always up and down. You know, a child is very moody. You know, they one minute they're smiling, the next minute they're crying. One minute they are doing what the parents want to, the next minute they are in open defiance. Very, very unstable. We have a lot of Christians that are very, very unstable. Children are very easily deceived. It's no trouble at all to deceive a child. You can just do all kinds of little things to them, and you can trick them all the time. And they like to be tricked, really. They like to be deceived. My child does. My little three-year-old, she likes for me to trick her all the time. Just enjoys it. Christians, you know, the cults come along and they grab hold of it. And that's who the cults usually play on, is the baby Christians. Those who have not learned the Word of God and those who have not grown up and those who are not stable, they like to go around and knock on doors at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And if they find somebody there regularly who is supposed to be a Christian, they can pry on them very easily. Christians are very easily deceived, baby Christians. They'll go after false doctrine all the time. They also lack a sense of proportion. They are always disputing over the smallest matters. They're always disputing over the smallest things. This toy is mine. They're trying to snatch this one from one and from another. But they rarely ever want to know why I'm here. What's my job on the earth? What am I supposed to be doing? That's not a child. That's a mature person. Why am I here? What is my responsibility? Where is my place? What should I be doing? Children aren't like that. Children are very selfish. I want this. I want that. I want this. Me and mine. I, me and mine. That characterizes their life. And you watch a person who is always talking about, I do this, I do this, I do this. This is mine, this is mine. I want, I want, I want. You can always know their age. Children also know everything. If mom and daddy said it, you know, they just know everything. And they can give you an answer for it right quick. And they can be very dogmatic about it. Very assuring. Just because somebody said it. They know. Children also have revealing companions. Dog, cat, lizard, frog. Maybe Christians have revealing companions sometimes too. In fact, you know, a lot of times we don't want to look into the pockets of our little boys, nor sometimes little girls. I never will forget the time my little girl started, my oldest girl started collecting these fuzzy wuzzies. We were living in the Delta. And boy, they are everywhere. And I didn't want to pick one of those things up, but she just go in and she collected, I don't know how many hundreds of those things she had in the box one time. I figured, well, they wouldn't hurt her, so just, that kept her out of trouble. And they were all over the yard. This was in the fall of the year, and they were just everywhere. She had several hundred of them. Well, companions. They also have a lack of reverence for age or authority. Children do. You know, a couple of years ago, there was a man who said, don't trust anybody over 30. He was 29. But this is children. This is children. Then the last characteristic of a child is you have to make them think that it's play to get them to work. You have to make them think that it's play to get them to work. Unless something is fun, they want to do it. And today, if you're going to get something done in Christianity, you have to make them think that it's fun. 90% of the time. There are very, very few people who will roll up their sleeves and go to work. They know it's tough. They know it's hard. And yet they'll roll up their sleeves and go to work. We've tried to figure out ways to get people to work in the bus ministry, but that's hard work. Not a lot of fun. Sweat, blood, and tears. It obligates you, you know, every Saturday, or practically every Saturday. We don't want to put our nose to the grindstone. So, we have very few people who do that. We've got one man who has 9 different ministries. He's working in 9 different, that's too many. 9 different ministries. We've got several others who have almost that many. Let me ask you one question. How many ministries do you have? Do you have one? Do you have one thing that you are doing specifically for the Lord? I'm talking about something that you do regularly, consistently. You know, if every member of our church or everyone who comes to our church here that's saved, if every one of them just had one ministry, oh, how much work we could get done for Jesus Christ. I didn't say it would necessarily be easy. I don't know where the Lord wants you, and I'm certainly not going to come up to you and tell you this is God's will for your life. I have enough trouble discerning God's will for my life and the ministries that God wants me in. The things that he wants me to do. And I'm certainly not going to come up to you and tell you this is where he wants you. But I do know this. I do know that he wants you someplace doing something for him. And we need to find it out. I'll be glad to sit down anytime with you and discuss it. To talk about it. You know, there are 3 things, and we've talked about this on several occasions, but if you don't have these 3 things down as far as your spiritual gift, please jot these down. The back of your bulletin is blank, and you don't have a pencil. Maybe someone next to you has one, and you can borrow it from them after they get through writing, because these things will be short. These are the 3 things that you can know to determine your spiritual gift. The first thing is that you will have a desire to do what God wants you to do. If you're in fellowship, now you won't have a desire if you are out of fellowship with God. If you have not presented your body unto him a living sacrifice, you won't have a desire to do anything. You'll be content to sit in your seat right where you are and never move. A baby is like this. Babies are content to lay in the cradle or in the baby bed, aren't they? I'm talking about a 2 month, a 3 month, a 4 month old baby. But once they get to crawling around, then they get to where they aren't happy inside of that baby bed, are they? But they're just as content as they can be if they're not hungry. In fact, if they are sleepy, that's where they want to be put. If they are babies, in the bed. But once they get to crawling around, once they begin to grow, that's a jail bed to them. And they want out. And then first thing you know, they're following mom and dad around the house. Let me do it, let me do it, let me do it. No way you can vacuum in our house when Stephanie's there. She wants to do it. You go to wash the dishes, she's right in the middle of it. She's three. She wants to wash all the dishes. In fact, she wants to do everything around the house, the whole thing. Of course, she can't. I wish she could. I hope it keeps up. Boy, one of these days, our house will be spick and span. It'll be spotless. You won't ever find anything out of place if she keeps on going the way she's going right now. But I have an idea. It's not going to continue. But you'll have a desire. Now, she wants to do things that she cannot do. And sometimes we have a desire to exercise or to have a spiritual gift that may not necessarily be ours. You may have the gift of teaching, but you just cannot teach. You may have a desire for it. You may not necessarily have a desire, but once you present your body living in sacrifice, you will. I did not want to preach. The last thing in the world I wanted to do was preach. God, don't make me do that. But then one day I said, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want, I'll do. And then he just worked right around. First thing I knew, I was teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. And I like it. I'm happy doing this. But when I was out of fellowship and before I was dedicated to him, I did not want to do it. That was the last thing in the world I wanted to do. So having a desire to do it is not going to necessarily be there until you present your body a living sacrifice. Say, here I am, God. Now, that may be your problem. That may be the reason why you don't know what God wants you to do and you don't have a desire to do anything. Any service for God, if you haven't presented it, you won't have a desire to do it. The second thing is that others will recognize that you have a gift. Suppose a particular speaking gift. If others do not recognize that you have it, then more than likely you don't. Now, just because it may not be recognized. In fact, the first time I preached, there were several people thought that I ought to go be plowing somewhere. And I agreed. I did a miserable job. Why? I didn't know the Word of God very well. I didn't know how to speak very well. And I did a sorry job. In fact, I got so confused, I tried to follow somebody else's outline, and I preached the first point, and I preached the third point, and I forgot I'd skipped the second point, and I tried to bring the second point back in, and I got so confused, I confused everybody else. And I was ready to throw in the towel. But others will recognize that you have the gift too. And the third thing is there will be fruit. When you're exercising your gift, there will be fruit. God will use you to produce for Him. And when there's fruit, there'll be an inner joy and an inner happiness and an inner peace like nothing else you've ever had. That's what God wants for you. There will be a purpose in your life. There will be a fulfillment in your life. And you won't be just getting up and going to work on Monday morning so that you can have some money, so that you can have a place to stay and something to eat, so you can get up and go to work the next morning. And you won't be in the treadmill just going round and round in circles. You will be going in a straight line.